Right, the first reading is Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. Okay. Acts 17, 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And the second reading is Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. I'm getting a sort of thumbs up from Peter, so that's good. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12, the great multitude in white robes. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne, and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I just pray for Peter as he comes to deliver the sermon. Lord, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for all the work that he does, and we thank you for the preparation he's done for today. I hope he has done some. And we just thank you, Lord, for the words that will come out of his mouth today, and that you will be speaking through him, and that you will lift our hearts and our minds so that we will take good messages from today's sermon. No pressure, Peter. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dominic.
Thank you.
Good morning. Let's see if we've got the technology working. Okay. So, contrary to appearances, to my knowledge, cats don't use the diary function in Microsoft Outlook. It's, I think, a distinctively human thing to imagine and plan for the future. More than perhaps any other creature, we plan, we imagine, we prepare. We think about what we're going to eat. We wonder whether Huddersfield Town will lose again. we wonder when we'll finish the decorating. A great vision for the future can really help us. It can drive us in the present. It can change things. It can give us energy. It can give us direction. It can give us courage. Seeing tomorrow changes today. But what if the short view is all a bit uncertain? What if it's... Is that the right one? Let's try that one. Is it that one? It's that one. What if the future, what we're hoping for and expecting, is rather uncertain? Maybe there's trouble ahead. What if the coming week is full of demands and potentially painful events? Things that might go badly wrong. What if, even if you look a bit further ahead, it seems like it doesn't help very much? You may look at the future, maybe the medium term, and worry about the economy potentially being in meltdown, the rainforest in flames. If only we could look even further ahead. Maybe we could look so far ahead, we could see a really significantly enlarged vision of the future. Then maybe if we did that, we could endure the present and even shape it. Seeing tomorrow can change today. And I think this was true for John, the author of the book of Revelation. His world was in meltdown as well. Jerusalem had been sacked. Hundreds of people had died tragically at Masada. And the Romans seemed to have a program of rolling out periodic random persecutions of Christians. Here's John imprisoned on the island of Patmos with no way of escape. John needed a vision that was out of this world, and he got one. And we've read just a tiny part of it in Revelation chapter 7. What can we see there? What is it that John saw when he saw this vision of the unnumbered crowd around the throne? In the middle of John's awful situation, he saw firstly a huge crowd of people giving thanks to God. There he was, trapped in this island, imprisoned, and yet he saw people singing praises to God. I wonder if it was a bit like Paul and Silas. I wonder if he remembered them, imprisoned in Philippi, singing praises to God. And you know, sometimes I look around St. Nick's and I see people whose circumstances, in a way, kind of entrap them. They're stuck on an island with no way of changing things. People who are surrounded by chronic pain, by difficult circumstances. Sometimes even it can feel like they're surrounded by overwhelming loneliness. People who live under the constant threat of more bad news. And yet, they turn up time and time again to church to praise God, to give him thanks. I'm in awe of the courage of some of my brothers and sisters here. Your determination to be part of the unnumbered crowd, standing before the throne of God. Your strength, your persistence, your resilience gives me strength. And it's funny, isn't it, that that truth which we've known for 2,000 years in the church, in the last 20 years, the psychologists have caught up. We've at last begun to gather evidence which shows that thanksgiving is good for our mental health. The psychologists encourage us to write a gratitude journal, to count our blessings, to name them one by one. Martin Seligman teaches us to say thank you. But John here this morning teaches us not to thank, but who to thank. I don't know what's locking you down today what is creating your island of Patmos. But perhaps I can encourage you to join the unnumbered crowd of worshippers before the throne of God. We see people praising and giving thanks. We also see thanksgiving in John's vision. I see unity in this revelation. These worshippers are all together before the throne of God, bound together by a shared purpose. And you know, more than a decade ago, some valuable research was published that found that the most productive people in a complex world were those who have a dual identity. The people who got the most done had a strong identification with their tribe, but they also had an overriding commitment to the big, overarching project. They were, if you like, in yellow tribe, but committed to also making green. The tribe gave them a community to belong to, a place to connect, while the big project gave them a reason to mix with others. And that is what's so wonderful about church as it should be. We have a strong commitment to our midweek community. And at the same time, we know that we're working together on a big shared project. It's not either or, it's both and. If we don't think big, we become unhealthily tribal and start to send death threats to people in the other tribes. If we don't commit to small, it becomes a bit impersonal and we feel we don't belong anywhere. We can even begin to feel exhausted. This is why we have small and large here at St. Nick's. Why we commit to our own church, but we also connect with Nottingham citizens. We need those things, don't we? Tribe and nation, UK and Europe, Christians and all people. We need unity. But we need too that diversity. Thanksgiving, unity, diversity. Every tribe, every nation, every people, every language are present in this unnumbered crowd before the throne of God. You know, it's hard for some people to get this. Some people believe in what I call the socks rule. Your friend has got to wear the same as you. They've got to be the same ethnic origin. They've got to be the same age, the same education, the same IQ, the same politics, enjoy the same comedians, like the same TV shows, have the same health status, receive the same salary, be at the same stage in family life. You get where I'm going with this? Sometimes we think we need to be the same to have a friendship. And yet if you believe in the socks rule, you end up being surrounded by people who are the same as you. Meeting your friends then becomes like looking in a mirror, living in an echo chamber, wearing the same socks. If we do this, we're all poorer. We need diversity in our friendship circles, in our church, in our city, in our world. And this passage in Revelation tells us that heaven, it's a bit like an all-inclusive destination. Everyone is welcome. Earth is the training ground for heaven. So I want to meet people from every tribe. In our midweek community, Open Book, several of us, me and others, struggled a bit with this at first because the group was so diverse. It felt at first like there wasn't much chemistry, because we were all so different. There wasn't much chemistry, but you know, there was an awful lot of grace. We stuck at it. And eventually we started to see the hidden treasure in one another. It's been a fantastic journey. The best bit of my little community is its diversity. People from other tribes enrich us, if we let them. You see, a person from the dementia tribe teaches us to value history. A person from the El Salvador tribe reminds us that welcome is more than words. A person from the addiction tribe teaches us to live in freedom. A person from the unemployed tribe teaches us that life is more than career and money. A person from tribe wheelchair teaches us to prepare the room. A person from toddler tribe teaches us to have fun. A person from the changing places tribe teaches us how to redesign our buildings. A person from the repeat tribe, know anybody? Teaches us finally to pray. A person from the terminal illness tribe teaches us to live before we die. A person from the I need to pop around for a chat now tribe can teach me that my plans for the day are not as important as I thought they were. A person who gets carried away in praise teaches me how to be less straight-laced. We need one another, don't we, brothers and sisters? We need diversity. We need variety. We need the people who are not like us. But curiously, despite all these benefits, we sometimes disagree and try to shut other people out. We get worked up about things, determined that things should be done the right way. For example, which of these is the right way? Any votes? I heard from somebody just the other day who admitted to sneaking into the other cubicles in the public loos and putting them right. We insist that our own way is right. And sometimes we try and get other people to do things our way. We can be the same in church, fussy about what we sing and how the preacher does their job. A few weeks ago, I was in Northern Ireland and went to a big church there. They put a song up with words I have to confess I would not have chosen. And I have to confess I'm profoundly grateful to our worship leaders that they did not choose this song. It's been around 15 years and I think it's not been chosen. It described Jesus' mission as in these words: heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. Love it? But you see, after they sang the song, they reminded us that they'd had a baptism last Easter, and now it was time for another one. And they went down to the water's edge, Coast Church, and they baptized 20 people. Since Easter, 20 more. You see, there's a challenge here, isn't there? What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the thing that... Am I focusing on the thing that I disagree about? I didn't like those words very much. Or am I focusing on the thing that I absolutely was delighted by? 20 people, most of them adults, almost all of them adults, putting their lives under the authority of Jesus Christ. Where do we put our attention? Songs or souls? Grumbles or grace? The things we disagree over or the things that unite us? I saw an old friend of mine last weekend. My friend John has led worship, preached and served his church heart and soul, week in, week out for 40 years. Now, somebody in that church has decided to take an aggressive stand over the issue of sexual orientation. John is grieving over the harm that this is doing and is expecting it to split the church. That level of conflict is being engendered. He said to me, "Oh, we need to learn to disagree well." What does that look like? What does disagreeing well look like? What does it look like if we recognize our differences and do something about them? I want to return to songs as a kind of safe ground on which to discuss a broader theme. You see, last Sunday, we sang a song here in St. Nick's, and I noticed something. I noticed an American spelling of Saviour. Is it just me? And I made a little mental note that I would go to the back and I would speak to the person on the desk and I would ask them to slot that U in. Not make a fuss, just get it changed so the next time me and maybe you wouldn't go, oh, in the middle of that time of worship and be distracted. And I forgot. And shortly after that, I forgot which song it was. Taking responsibility for fixing stuff helps to bring unity. How does that happen? You see, if we attend to the big job, to the overarching unity, then we don't fall into tribalism. What do you see that needs fixing? Because taking responsibility for fixing stuff brings unity. You might see some spilt coffee on the floor of the church. You might spot a visitor looking lonely. Back at that Irish church, I was having a bit of a conversation with somebody. He said, you're really welcome as a visitor. What I want you to do, he said, is pretend while you're here. Pretend to be a regular. I love that. You're a guest, but pretend to be a regular. If you see somebody who's not having anybody to talk to, do what you do in your own church. Pretend you belong. Because you do. Find a mop. Greet somebody else. As members of that unnumbered crowd before the throne, these things belong to all of us. And so we join in, don't we? We get up and we fix them. We see this unity in action when we share a meal together here at St. Nick's. Have you noticed when that happens? Just everybody mucks in, don't they? And carries stuff to the hatch and wipes the table and mops the floor. We're all part of that one huge crowd of worshippers giving thanks, serving together, merging our differences in that common purpose. All part of that huge crowd of worshippers in it together. And we see it here, don't we? At the table of the Lord, as we gather to receive his body and blood. We celebrate our differences. We set aside our disagreements. We join that unnumbered crowd of worshippers, one in Christ.